Growing up, I thought everyone believed in ghosts. Not to blame anyone specifically, but it's probably because of a couple things I learned in church. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Or, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Amen. See, I told you, ghosts are real. Now that said, the idea of calling the Spirit of God the Holy Ghost today in just a regular conversation as an adult, I'm not going to say it seems a little silly, but compared to when I was a kid growing up in Boise, Idaho, attending First Presbyterian Church, different times, I guess. It's also a different church compared to where we're at this morning. First Pres, big church, a lot of stained glass, huge pipe organ up front. But that's not where I go to worship anymore. And I think more than just location and my perspective on ghosts have changed in the last 29 years. Things change. Part of the Pentecost story is understanding that things can and will change. And then that also comes as a change in our deepening of our faith. Pentecost is a blessed and genuinely happy time, but it's also an interesting day for us to look at. There's three areas that I would like to cover this morning. One is the foretelling of Pentecost by Jesus, the day of Pentecost itself, and finally, how we comprehend the Holy Spirit in our lives today. In comparison to the sobering dive on Judas that I took last week, this morning should be a little bit more rainbows and sunshine. But I will say this. Jesus did foretell of the day of Pentecost and the who and why of the Holy Spirit. And that in prayer and living in community, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the church and every single person. The disciples are told Pentecost is coming in John 15 and 16. They're told three things. By the way, you'll get a lot of three things this morning, so just roll with it. So, they're told three things. The coming of the Spirit will happen, who the Spirit is, and the purpose of the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus is speaking to the disciples about why he needs to return to the Father. There's an obviousness to the statement to us today, but not to the disciples at that time. There's a very real need for God in the disciples' lives and in our lives today. Jesus is telling the disciples, look, the passion is going to happen. This is what Jesus is informing the disciples, the faithful gathered around him. So who is the Spirit? Jesus tells us the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. Who? Not what? That's a different statement if we insert what. It doesn't say the Spirit of truth that comes from the Father. It says who. The Spirit is a being, not an idea or philosophy. The Spirit comes from the Father as an advocate, friend, helper, encourager, simply because God is loving and devoted to his children. Unfortunately, it was not until more recent years that I came to understand the Holy Spirit to be more than some aberration of God that we just need to accept. Far from it. Connecting who to the Spirit rather than what immediately elevates our understanding. And the purpose of the Spirit? To bear the witness of Christ. The more filled we are with the Holy Spirit, the more centered we will be in Jesus, in his words, in his deeds, in him. John 15, 26, 27, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Notice here the disciples will be witnessed to by the Spirit, and in turn the disciples are to witness as well. This witness by the Spirit of God is to continually point to Jesus in inspiration of the church, in preaching, in teaching how to live in community. The opposite of this witness is the refusal to believe in Jesus. Let's talk about that. Dale Bruner writes, therefore, being who he is, the refusal to believe him is the most wrong and hurtful fact in life. Out of this one basic evil flows all the other major evils in the world. And in the present conviction of John's Jesus, wrong or sin, most simply put, is rejection, rejecting Jesus. Bruner also writes, the Holy Spirit's purpose is not to show the world it's wrong or its failure to even believe in God, but its refusal to believe in Jesus, God's authorized personal word to the world. Gregory of Nazianzus, man, I've been messing that one up. I'm sorry, Katie, all week long. I'm a humble math teacher at a middle school. I am not used to using big words. But Gregory says, he, the Spirit, is what the Son is. This is the Son's way of being with us as we go through our day in and day out lives. As we go through time, this is the Spirit communicating Jesus to us. John Calvin says it in a great way as well. Now the Spirit is said to testify Christ because he retains and settles our faith in him alone, that we may not seek any part of our salvation anywhere. Two things have just been referenced in John 15 and 16. First, God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, the salvation of the world, and Jesus must leave to then send the Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit who will continue to work in Christian believers, who in turn preach the gospel to others. That's one. Two, sin is simply separation from God in how we live and what we think. Or, in other words, sin means we live without God's love and guidance. How amazing is it that God has come to us over and over just to have us be in a loving relationship with him? Pentecost did come in Acts 2. Here we see the Holy Spirit descend upon the disciples and those gathered. This is the moment of fire sitting on people's heads as they speak in languages they do not know. Some of you know my family lived in Bridgeport for 3 years before coming to Ephrata. And I would say because of that time, wind and fire are things I fear. During those fire seasons, ash at times would rain down all day, followed by nights where the red glow of fires on the horizon never go out. Bits of text message from friends and loved ones saying that the consuming fire was moving over 50 miles an hour, burning off telephone and power poles at the ground, and then just leaving them laying. Stories of people turning into the fire rather than trying to outrun it. Some houses were mere foundations filled with ash afterwards. Other, the fire just split momentarily and went around the dwelling. It almost seemed a part of the past until 2020, when a fire started in Omak, and it finally stopped at Highway 2 just north of us. It took less than 48 hours for it to burn 70 miles in one direction, directly south from Omak to Ephrata. On this day of Pentecost, we are reminded that God is a consuming fire. God's holiness burns up, consumes anything that is unholy. In our humanness, we struggle with the jealous love that God has for each of us, and if we're honest, we're a bit fearful of this. So how do we live for a God that is like this? Well, through faith, hope. We accept that God sent his only Son, the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice for our sins. In our lives, we have two intentional purposes for fire. The first is a functionality. Fire is warmth. Gathered around a fireplace or wood stove in the winter is one of my absolute favorite ways to spend those winter evenings. The second, and far more important, is to purify God's people. This means fire is elemental, foundational, just like God in our lives. On the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire rested on each disciple. This is God's call for action by the disciples by Christians. And this represents the entirety of the church, both in tongues of fire on each person, but also in languages from every possible known direction from that place and time being spoken and heard. The loosening of tongues is a reminder to each of us. We have the ability, with the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel to anyone. Do you see how Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to be in community with us so that we look to Christ alone? What about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in our lives today? Paul explains how the Holy Spirit knows us in Romans 8, 22 through 27. The Holy Spirit knows us through groaning, though I would say it's more like our groaning as small children. We groan for our physical suffering, but greater in our lives over our sin. And I want to take a moment to point this out, that the groaning over our sin is something that is unique to being a believer. Because if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, are you really worried about sin? No. I think it's one of the most missed messages or ways of trying to convey the gospel to people in the world is that most people aren't worried about their sin. Our sin, the separation of ourselves from God, though it's not a concern for many, for us it is. There is something here about, do you view sin as future guilt, kind of like maybe a bad parenting move, or do you view sin as something to turn your back on for the betterment of your loving relationship with someone who loves you above all else? We also groan for hardships that are yet to come. We know that our time here on earth is going to be filled with suffering, and at times we will lament. And again, remember, lament means to go beyond a logical, controlled understanding of what we're going through. These are the groans of waiting that grow with gained wisdom and relationship with God as we come to better understand our adoption as children of God. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our groaning as we struggle with words. The Holy Spirit is the will of God and seeking and searching for our hearts, not just our words. So in those times when we are unable to speak, it's okay. No words are needed. We are known by God through the Holy Spirit entering us, looking around and seeing what is on our hearts and minds. How's the Holy Spirit know we are children of God? It's a contemplation piece. I will say we have hope. Much of our Christian hope has been defined, unfortunately, by classic writers such as Dante, who I referenced last week. Dante's vision is of a heaven and a hell separated by purgatory. And this seems to put Christian hope and faith back on the believer to be worked out in some individualistic format. But as Christians, our hope is the coming rule of Jesus Christ as Lord. How does this mesh with the Holy Spirit? We are not saved by our works, but by grace. We cannot work our way to salvation, but we can respond to our faith, God's love, and Christ's death and resurrection to embrace the Spirit entering us and living in communion with our Lord and one another. God comes to us, knows us, as you would know your closest sibling or child. They don't even have to speak, and you know deep down what they're saying, feeling, what it is that they need. This is how deeply the Spirit of God knows each of us. Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In these final two verses for today, we must contemplate prayer and the Holy Spirit together. We pray because we have hope. We have faith. Hope and patience in our suffering of life as we each look forward to the final redemption. Is prayer hard to do? Well, not to sound like one of my students, but sometimes, yes, it is. Sometimes it's physically hard to do or to support someone who is in a time of prayer. Take the disciples that went with Jesus as he prayed, and then they fell asleep multiple times. They could not physically do the task at hand during a time of prayer. What about the difficulty of what to pray for? Not a matter of how, but what we pray for. Sometimes the words fumble. The difficulty in prayer is what to pray about simply because we're not sure we always feel like we know the will of God. I think prayer is difficult because I question if I'm worthy enough that God would listen to my prayer, my groan, my lament, let alone my thanksgiving and praise. Praying for someone else is something more practice than difficulty, comfort factor. But how do I pray looking in at myself? Well, it's simple, and that's the point of today. We pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. As we have gone over earlier, groaning or the vocalization of the troubles in life are part of the human experience, and the Holy Spirit plays an active role in our vocalization to God. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray, assuring us that we are children of God, and then encourages us to call out to God, responding to the invitation for an active relationship with God. Paul is reminding us here that there is an assurance in the Holy Spirit that nothing can separate us from God's love. Pentecost, God comes. The Holy Spirit comes to us as children of God. Not because the disciples asked either. Jesus told them to go and wait. The Holy Spirit knows each of us. The Spirit knows us so well that our groans and our sufferings of life are understood in clear, bold text, and that the Lord replies, "I love you." Hans Küng wrote this a number of years ago. The Spirit is thus the earthly presence of the glorified Lord. In the Spirit, Christ becomes Lord of the church, and in the Spirit, the resurrected Lord acts both in the community and in the individual. The power of his resurrection is more than a power of ecstasy and miracle. It produces a new creation. The Spirit opens up for the believer the way to the saving action of God in Christ. He does this not as a magical power which man cannot resist. He creates the possibility of everyone's replying with a responsible and conscious affirmative. The Spirit gives faith in the cross and resurrection of Christ and gives the power to live a life of faith. This morning we started our worship with the song Soul on Fire. And I could easily say that there is a call for us this morning. I could point out to everyone and say, turn from your sinful ways that separate you with God. Or, given that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to be with you, couldn't you just live a smidge more holy? Fortunately, that is not the message this morning. And here's what I actually want you to take away. In the name of the Spirit of God, go and live life in the freedom of being a soul on fire. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. So don't walk away from today feeling a challenge, but a joyful acceptance to be a soul on fire. Do it in prayer, knowing the Holy Spirit hears us without speaking. Do it in communion with one another as part of the body of Christ. Do it in worship, where we know the Spirit is present when our worship is Christ-centered. And in the joy that comes from the faith that we are being ever pulled closer in our relationship with our Creator. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.